You take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and a little bit later in the sermon, Psalm 73, as we think this morning about embracing the will of God. Embracing the will of God. I want to suggest that God has a plan for each one of us. And we ought to embrace what God has designed for us. And I've chosen to preach this text this morning because it is the concluding Sunday of our missions festival. This week we've had a wonderful missions festival with many speakers sharing with us the awesome works of the Spirit of God around the world. And tonight I want to preach to you on this subject. Every Christian is not a missionary. There's a lot of confusion in churches today about that. Maybe you've heard the slogan, either you're a missionary or a mission field. Well, I want to suggest tonight that's not helpful to think that way or to talk that way, because every Christian is not a missionary. And I want to show you tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 why that's the case. And then we understand that, then I believe it liberates us to understand how God is at work within His church to declare the gospel to all the nations. We all have a place to play in the great missionary mandate given to us in the Great Commission, but every Christian is not a missionary. But every one of us should seek to embrace whatever plan God has for us as it relates to proclaiming the gospel to every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. A few years ago, a package came in the mail to me. I had not ordered anything, so I opened it with some sense of curiosity, and when I opened it, I found this box, very nice box, and inside was a very expensive fountain pen. It was manufactured in Heidelberg, Germany, and the fountain pen has on it Al Jackson, Southern Baptist Convention Resolutions Committee Chairman, and with it was this bottle of fountain pen ink, black ink. Well, you know, I'm a pretty simple fella, and I would never buy anything like this for myself, so I thought, well, maybe I'm just moving up in the world, and I'll just start using this very expensive fountain pen to do my writing, and when the bottle of ink is dried, I'll just buy me some more ink, and I'm in business. Unfortunately, when I take this particular fountain pen that was given to me for my service on the Resolutions Committee, and I pick it up to write with it, it'll write maybe one or two words, and then it will not put any more words on the paper in my hand. I can put it in somebody else's hand, and it writes. In my hand, nothing. So, instead of using this very expensive fountain pen to put words on the page, I use my 59-cent Bic pen, which we buy for the church office by the dozens. Now, the purpose of a pen is not to look fancy in some person's shirt pocket. The purpose of a pen is to put the ink on the page. And I'd much rather have a 59-cent big ballpoint pen that puts ink on the page than a $100 German fountain pen that doesn't write. Success, you see, is fulfilling the purpose for which you are designed. And in my hands, this expensive fountain pen is not successful. It is an utter and abject failure. So I go with the inexpensive ballpoint pen. Now, may I suggest to all of us this morning that success in life for all of us is to find and embrace the will of God. God has a purpose for each one of us, and it is incumbent upon us to seek to understand God's will for us and to embrace that as God reveals himself to us, for us. God has a purpose for you and for me, uniquely suited for you and for me. Did not the Lord say through his prophet Jeremiah to his people, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Isn't that encouraging to know that God has plans for each one of us to give us a hope and a future? I oftentimes say to my grandchildren, God has great plans for you. In fact, I say it so often to them that occasionally one of them will say back to me, "Papa, why are you always saying God has great plans for you?" To which I say, "Because God has great plans for you." And I don't want you to ever forget that God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. And I want you to embrace God's will for your life. And so think with me this morning about this subject, embracing the will of God. It is my prayer that as you leave this day, that you will go from here seeing and knowing that God's plans for you are wonderful and you should embrace them and seek to do the will of God for your life, whatever God has designed for you. Now, with these verses, Romans chapter 12, we'll look at initially and then in a bit, Psalm 37:4. I want you to see with me three axioms about embracing the will of God. Axiom number one in Romans 12:2. We should embrace the will of God because the will of God is infinitely better than anything that you and I can devise for ourselves. I want you to agree with me, not just with me, but with the Word of God, and to purpose in your own heart that you will embrace the will of God for your life because it is infinitely better than anything you could ever design for yourself. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's purposes are higher than our purposes. God sees for all eternity. We are bound by space and time, and because God sees things that we don't see, then God's plans are better for us than anything we could ever design or plan for ourselves. Now we see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Look again in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now watch this last phrase here, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are three words there, good, pleasing, and perfect. First of all, God's will is good because God is good. There's no evil in God. And the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Sometimes we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And we should talk like that because God is good all the time. God's plans will never be to harm us, but to bless us. That doesn't mean we wouldn't be a martyr for the faith. We might, but even in God's sovereign plan, that would be for our eternal welfare. And so we're told here to test and approve what God's will is. His will is good. Second, Paul says God's will is pleasing. It is pleasing for God because when we do God's will, God is glorified as we embrace his will. And so not only is God's will pleasing to God, but God's will is also pleasing to us because as we embrace the will of God for our lives, then we fulfill God's design for us and we experience his blessing. The psalmist said, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." And so let us remember that God's will is good. God's will is pleasing. And notice this third word here in verse 2, His perfect will. We ought to embrace God's will because God's will is perfect. God makes no mistakes. He is absolute perfection. You and I can make mistakes, and we do make mistakes, but God cannot make mistakes, and God does not make mistakes. And we can trust God, and we can trust the plans and the purposes that God designs for us. The psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And most of what we need to know about the will of God is revealed to us in this book, the Holy Scriptures. And so let me encourage you this morning to make it your heart's design and plan to embrace the will of God, because the will of God is infinitely better than anything you could ever devise for yourself. Let me give you a second axiom here as we think about embracing the will of God. Number two, the key to experiencing the will of God is a renewed mind. If you determine to know and embrace the will of God, then how are you going to know the will of God? Well, as I said a moment ago, most of the will of God is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. For instance, we know it's God's will that we walk in holiness. We know that it's God's will that we walk by faith. We know it's God's will that we love our enemies and forgive those who injure us. We know it's God's will that we pray for workers for the harvest. We know it's God's will that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that it's God's will that husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church. We know it's God's will that children obey their parents. I mean, there are scores and scores and scores of commands in Holy Scripture to govern and guide us as we walk with God. I want to suggest that probably 99% of what you and I need to know about the will of God has already been revealed to us in the Word of God. And one simple, clear statement in the Scripture about anything settles any issue. In other words, you don't need to come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm thinking about whether or not I should tithe. Would you pray with me for God to show me?" No, I won't pray with you about that. God's already told us that. And that'd be true on any of those commandments. Now, having said that, what about that part of the will of God that's not like, what is my vocation going to be, or who am I going to marry, or what's my major supposed to be, or where am I going to live, and all these kinds of things that are not spelled out to us in black and white in the pages of Holy Scripture? Well, God will reveal that to us as we seek Him, and He will do that as we have a renewed mind. So look again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So once our minds are renewed, Paul says in the next sentence, then, not before then, but then and only then will you be able to test and approve God's will. When you have a renewed mind, then you can know the will of God for your life, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, in the first part of verse 2, you notice two commands. There's a negative command given first. There's a positive command given next. Notice the negative command. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. If you and I are going to walk in the will of God, we must choose against the world, the worldly system, which is in opposition to God. We must say no to that which the world comes to us and seeks to entice us with in order that we can say yes to the will of God. In his paraphrase, John Phillips says, translates this phrase, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. In other words, don't be like liquid Jell-O before it gels. It takes the shape of whatever container you put it in, and when you put it on refrigeration, then it'll gel up. Don't be like that. Don't let outside worldly forces shape and mold how you think and live. Instead, do not conform to the pattern of this world, which is in opposition to the Lord God and His kingdom. Now, there's a positive command. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word translated in our English text, transformed, is the same word from which we get our, it's the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. I remember when I was maybe fourth or fifth grade, one day our teacher showed us a jar, large jar with a cocoon on the stick, and she said, "Now, boys and girls, this cocoon has a caterpillar in it, and one day it's going to come out as a butterfly." And I don't know if it was a few days or weeks or whatever passed, but sure enough, one day we come to class, and the cocoon is now open, and inside the jar is a butterfly. The caterpillar had been transformed. She says this is what we call in the scientific world metamorphosis. It's an inner transformation. And Paul is saying to us, don't be conformed to the patterns, but be transformed inwardly. From the inside out, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can think the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ after Him. So how do we get there? How do we experience this inward transformation? I think part of the answer is found here in verse 1. Look back in Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, that's a hinge part of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Romans. The first 11 chapters are the greatest theological treatise ever written. He comes to chapter 12, what we number is chapter 12, verse 1. He has a therefore. In light of all that God has done for us, a guilty, sinful race, the sons and daughters of Adam, deserving of the judgment of God, but instead the recipients of the grace and mercy of God in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, this is how you ought to live. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to the rest of the letter, is practical counsel about how Christians are to express their faith and live their faith. But here in verse 1, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, in Old Testament times, animal sacrifice was just as common as it could be. That's what God said. You're to bring a lamb without blemish, and you don't make these sacrifices, and in order to make the sacrifice, you would have to cut the throat of the lamb, and its blood would be shed, and the animal would give its life. That's the pattern here, but it's not where we literally and physically die. Paul says a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, we come to God daily and we offer ourselves up to God on the altar of sacrifice. We come and we say to the Lord, Lord, my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. The price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit lives within me. You have redeemed me for your purposes. And so I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I surrender to your authority. I choose to follow you and walk in your paths. In other words, it is an acknowledgement and a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation upon which we can experience a renewed mind. Well, once we make that kind of daily surrender, then we are to seek to pursue God with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Think with me like this, like an equilateral triangle. And let's let the base of the equilateral triangle be the Lordship of Christ. So day after day, we say to the Lord, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. My life is not my own, it's yours. Now, with that kind of base or foundation, let one side of that equilateral triangle be the Word of God. And let the other side of that equilateral triangle be the Spirit of God. So Jesus is Lord. We take up the Word of God. We read the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, God reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. Maybe the passage that we are reading says to us, here's an area of your life that dishonors me. This is a sin that you were committing and you didn't even know you were committing it. And so you read it, you confess it, and then you ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill that part of your life. It was totally unsurrendered to Him because you didn't know prior to that time. Maybe on another occasion, you take up the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and there's a promise there that is just for you, but you've never seen it before, but today you do. And so you embrace that promise, and the Spirit of God rushes in to make that promise real in your life. And so here's the Lordship of Christ is the base of that equilateral triangle, and we read the Word of God, and we trust the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, and we read the Word of God and the Spirit of God to fill us, and we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God fills us, and we do that day after day after day, and someday Jesus comes and calls us home. Now that's what it means to have your mind renewed. We are searching the Word of God. The mind of God is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. What does God think about this matter, this subject, that subject? If we want to know, we find it in the pages of Holy Scripture. God has disclosed Himself to us in this book. This is no ordinary book. It is the book of God. It is the book that has been breathed out by the Spirit of God. That's why we must have the Holy Spirit to aid us and help us and instruct us in the Word of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, this book is not an alive book. But when the Holy Spirit, who inspired men of old to pen these words, illumines our study of the Word of God, then our minds are being renewed so that we are increasingly having the mind of Christ. And as we have the mind of Christ, then we're being conformed and molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Paul says here. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of that is simply to say, God has a plan for your life, and we ought to embrace that, whatever it might be. But you will never be able to embrace the plan of God unless you know the plan of God, and you cannot know the plan of God unless you know the Word of God, unless you are trusting the Spirit of God to illumine your understanding of the Word of God. And then it has to be the Lordship of Christ, because if you come to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I want you to show me your plan for my life so I can tell you whether or not I want to do that," then just forget it. Because God's not going to disclose Himself to you unless you are willing in advance to do whatever He tells you to do. It's not a matter of, "God, let me know so I can amend it and send it back for some further revisions." No, God doesn't work that way. But when we have a renewed mind, we can hear with spiritual ears the voice of the Holy Spirit of God in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so let me encourage you to embrace the will of God, because His will is infinitely better than anything you could ever design for yourself. And let me remind you that the key to embracing the will of God is knowing the will of God, and the key to knowing the will of God is to have a renewed mind. Now there's a third and final axiom I want to give you right now, and it's this. It's in Psalm 37:4, so you can be flipping over to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 37, verse 4. It is this: we can always have what we desire if we desire what God has will for us. That doesn't get any better than that, folks. You and I can always have what we desire if we desire what God has willed for us. King David understood this. Look in Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Would you like to have the desires of your heart? Then delight yourself in the Lord. If you do that, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Friends, this is a win-win situation. You can't lose. It's a win-win because God's will is done, and when God's will is done, God is glorified. It's a win because our desires are fulfilled, and when our desires are filled, we are satisfied. Heads I win, tails I win. We can always have what we desire if we desire what God has will for us. Let me just give you this quote. When you come to the point in your life when all you want is what God wants for you, then all your life you will have all you want. I hope you'll jot that down. When you come to the point in your life when all you want for yourself is what God wants for you, then all your life you will have all you want. Doesn't get any better than that. Are you at that point? Are you? Look at this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. There's a real affinity between Psalm 37:4 and Romans 12:2. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, when He is our passion, when He is our desire, when our pleasure comes from Him, it's because we have a renewed mind. And as we have a renewed mind, we take increasing delight in God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Pursue the Lord. Seek the Lord. Don't look for worldly pleasures. Thank God for the pleasures God gives us, the pleasure of a godly marriage, the pleasure of a godly household and family, the pleasure of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, the pleasure of good, healthy food, the pleasures of sight and hearing and the ability to speak or smell or taste. These are God-given gifts. But we don't seek those. We thank God for them. But our pleasure ultimately is found not in the gifts that God gives to us, but is found in God Himself. When we take delight in God, His purposes for us, when we come to that place, then He will give us the desires of our hearts. Are you there? Have you come to that place? May I suggest to you that it's a lifelong journey. You may take a step into delighting yourself in the will of God and the purpose of God and the plans of God. The devil may come along blindside you and you take a step back. You got to step into it again. It's not a once and for all matter. It's the daily dying to self and embracing the will of God over the course of a lifetime. Many of you have heard this story. Many of you have not heard it. I delight in telling it because it's what God's done in my life. I was reared in a Christian family. We were very active in the Baptist church. I was also reared in a political family. My grandfather on one side was city councilman. My grandfather on the other side was county sheriff. My father was city councilman and then mayor. So one of the things that was a part of my life growing up was things political. 50 years ago this year, 1964, I was in the 10th grade. And a man named Barry Goldwater was nominated to represent the Republican Party for president. I read a book that he wrote entitled The Conscience of a Conservative, and I decided this is what I am politically, and this is what I want to do. I want to be in public life like my father. And so all through my junior and 10th and 11th and 12th grade in high school, I purposed that someday I would run for public office. In fact, my ultimate goal was to be elected the United States Senator from the state of Alabama. So 10 days after I finished high school, I enrolled in the summer term at Auburn University. I was 17. And I had my whole life planned out. Top of the rung, United States Senate. The first ladder on the rung, on the ladder to the top, was to be elected president of the Auburn University College Young Republicans by my junior year. I managed to get elected president my third quarter as a freshman. So I thought I was on the fast track. Little did I know that God had other plans for me. Summer after my freshman year, I wanted to serve as an intern on the staff of Congressman Bill Dickinson in our nation's capital. I applied for a position. He told me, "I'd like to give you this internship, but I cannot because I've already promised it to someone else." I was deeply disappointed. And every time he would come back to the district, which was about every second or third week, I would find out where in the district he was, and I would go talk to him about it. And repeatedly he would say to me, "I've already promised it to somebody else." I didn't think that was fair because he had been in our home. He was a friend of my father's. I figured, you know, that's what friends are for, but it didn't work that way for me. So I had a friend named Craig. And Craig said to me, he was also a freshman, he said, "I'm going to go to Glorieta Baptist Assembly and work out there at Glorieta Conference Center in New Mexico this summer. Why don't you apply and we'll go together?" So I applied and I got accepted, and I was planning to go to New Mexico. And this will show you how much things have changed back since the dark ages when I lived in Noble Hall, which no longer exists. But the week before school was out, of the spring quarter, we were on quarter system in those days, someone knocked on my door and said, "There's a phone call for you." Nope. No cell phone, no phone in the room, a pay phone down the corner, around the hall. So I go to the pay phone, and it's a Mr. Brown calling from Washington. He says, "I have some good news for you. Congressman Dickinson has a job for you this summer." Well, I was totally unexpected. And I said, "Well, I've already taken another position in New Mexico." He said, "Well, you want this job or not?" And I said, "You know, I don't know. I mean, you know, I knew that Jesus said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. But I really wanted this job big time in Washington." So I said to Mr. Brown, I said, "I really need to get the counsel of my father on this. Would you just, I'm going to be home in about 5 or 6 days. Can you call me at home? And I'll give you an answer then." He said, "Okay." Well, the next day, I had another knock at the door, and it was a summon to the phone. I went back to the payphone. It's Mr. Brown again, and he said, "Congressman Dickinson wants to know today that you want this job." Every cell in my body said yes, but the word no came out of my mouth. That was a God thing. I didn't go to Washington. A week or so later, I got on a plane, flew to New Mexico. I served on staff at Glorieta Baptist Conference Center. We worked in the dining hall. We fed over 2,000 people, 3 meals a day. We washed 20,000 dishes a day in this huge dishwashing machine called the Dragon. It was a lot of fun. They paid us $7.50 a week. A week. And we had salary inequality then. The girls made only $5 a week. And Mr. Short, who was in charge of the assembly, said, "Now, guys, you're to take your extra $2.50 and take the girls out and buy them something every now and then." So in the dining hall, we had 3 meals on, 3 meals off. So if you were off, we had two crews. So if you weren't working, you could go to any of the conferences you wanted to go to. So the first week, they have different weeks: youth week, Sunday school week, discipleship week, mission week, music week. The first 2 weeks were youth week. And the first week, I had a night off, and so I was sitting on the second row, right here, center section, second row, in this huge auditorium that seats about 2,000 people. It was filled with teenagers, 7th through 12th graders. I was 18 at the time, 1 year of college behind me, just a year older than the oldest of those teenagers. And the speaker that night was Chester Swore. And in his message, he asked this question. He said, "How many of you young people, you know what God's vocational plan for you is? Would you please stand?" Well, I knew God had called me to be a United States Senator. So I stood. And I remember turning around, just seeing how many were standing. And out of that vast throng of about 2,000 teenagers, maybe a dozen were standing, that's all. And I remember thinking, I feel sorry for those kids. I know what God's called me to do. They don't. The next week was the second youth week. And the speaker was Winston Pierce, and he preached a message on the call of God to be a pastor. Not a missionary, not an evangelist, not a minister of music. Pastor. I was mesmerized. I sat there just absorbing what he had to say. And I'm thinking to myself, that's what I need to do. So when the service is over, I was walking from the auditorium to the snack shop with a friend, and I said to her, you know, after she knew me, I said, you know, after hearing that sermon tonight, I think maybe I should be a pastor. I want to be a pastor, but of course I can't be a pastor because God has called me to serve him in the United States Senate. Now, let me just put it on pause and say, I do believe God calls people to serve the United States Senate. And we could use a few more that have that call of God in their lives. But something happened in my spirit that night. I didn't know how to describe it then. But God that night began to change my desires. At first, just subtly and gradually. But over the course of the next several months, dramatically. So that which I had a consuming passion for, things political, I not only didn't have a passion for, I came to the place where I detested it. So that when I came back in the fall, I didn't even want to go to the Young Republicans chapter meetings that I was presiding over. I went out of a sense of duty, but my heart was not in it. I wanted to be out reading the Bible or praying at a prayer meeting or going door to door telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a horrible, horrible fall. The worst grades ever made were that fall. I was in turmoil because everybody that I had ever heard who had shared his testimony about a call to preach, I'm not saying they said this, but what I heard them say was, I'm not preaching because I want to, I'm preaching because God made me. And it's like they were drafted. And I thought, you know, if you're a volunteer, God doesn't take volunteers, he just drafts people against their will. Now, God can do that. But I wasn't a draftee, I was a volunteer. I went home at Thanksgiving for a few days, and I talked to my parents about it, and this is what they said to me. Son, we just want for you what God wants for you. That's all we want. I came back for the last 3 weeks of the fall term. Within a few days, I came to a peace in my spirit that the desire, the consuming desire I had for the things of God, at least for me, was to be a pastor. God placed that desire in my heart, and I settled it before the Lord. And then I got a letter from my mother. She said, son, just in light of the conversation we had the other day, I just want you to know that your dad and I have prayed for you all these years that you'd be a pastor. They never told me that. They prayed for me for 10 years before I was born. God had given them a son. He'd be a preacher. And then for another 19 years, almost three decades. So I transferred from Auburn to Sanford in the middle of my sophomore year. That's what good Baptist preacher boys did in those days. When I left here in December of 1967, I had a desire someday to come back to this city and be a pastor. 11 years passed. 11 years. During those 11 years, I finished Sanford. I pastored Carolina Baptist Church. Covenant County, I got married, I moved to Texas, I went to Southwestern Seminary for 3 years, I pastored a church while I was in seminary. After seminary, Carolina Baptist Church invited me back to be their pastor a second time. I was eager to go back there. Pastor search committees would come calling of churches much larger than that one, and I never would consider them because I knew it wasn't God's will, because I believe God had called me to Auburn, Alabama. And there's a whole lot more to the story than I have time to tell today. But the day came, one Sunday in January 1979, there was a pastor search committee from Lakeview. I thought they were from a church in Abbeville. They'd been trying to get me to be their pastor, and I kept telling them I wasn't interested. And so I look out one Sunday morning, and here's these strangers. And when the service is over, they file out the door, and the chairman of the committee says, "My name is Larry Swango. We're a pastor search committee from a church in Auburn. We enjoyed the service." And they were gone. I'm thinking, no. Come back. I'm your man. You know, they're supposed to take you to lunch and tell you how much they need you to be their pastor. And they didn't. They didn't even say the name of the church. Just a church in Auburn. Well, most of you know I take a serious nap on Sunday, God willing, I'll take one today. And, getting ready for tonight, get rested. So I went home, we ate lunch, and I went to bed. Couldn't sleep. Adrenaline was pumping. I just couldn't sleep that day. I woke up early the next morning. I walked from the parsonage over through the cemetery to my study, the church house, and my heart was filled with praise to God. Not because they hadn't talked to me, but because there was a church in Auburn that knew I existed, and it heard me preach. And I said, "Lord, I just want to praise you." And I just took my Bible. This has only happened like maybe four times in my entire life. It just fell open, and I started reading. "O King, O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart, and have not withheld the request of his lips." When I read those words, "you have granted him the desire of his heart," it's like the words were in raised print on the page, and I knew it was a done deal. 7 weeks later, Dr. Swango called and said, "We heard you preach, and we want to come back and hear you preach again, and maybe talk to you about the possibility of becoming our pastor." They did. We talked. 35 years. And a few months ago, we moved here. God has given me the desire of my heart. I'd rather be pastor of this church than be a United States senator any day of the week. Not because it's more noble to be a pastor than a senator, because it's the will of God for Al Jackson. If God had chosen for me to be a United States senator, it would have been highly presumptuous for you to call me as your pastor and for me to accept that call. All that really matters is the will of God. Embrace the will of God for your life, whatever it may be. Embrace his will. As I said earlier in the message, probably 99% of what we need to know about the will of God is given to us in the Word of God. It's that 1% about vocation and marriage and career and all these, and where you live that we don't know. Maybe some of you're struggling with this issue yourself, especially as it relates to the will of God and getting the gospel to the nations. God knows my heart. I would go anywhere he sends me. Even Tuscaloosa. It'd be harder for me to go to Tuscaloosa than it would be to go to the outback somewhere. That's okay if God puts you there. All that really matters when we get to the end of the journey and we stand before Jesus at the Bema Seat Judgment, is did you embrace his will? Did you go where he sent you? Did you say what he told you to say? Did you do what he told you to do? He can reroute us anytime he wants to, and he does. I just want you to see this morning, the will of God is good. Don't be afraid of the will of God. You are better off in the bush in Africa or in the jungles of Southeast Asia in the will of God than you are in Auburn, Alabama, outside of the will of God. My appeal to you is just give the Lord God an unqualified yes. Yes. Lord, whatever you have for me, the answer is yes. I'll be what you have designed me to be. I'll go where you have purpose that I go. Yes. Yes. Yes to the Lord. Will you do that? If I could decide for you, I'd decide yes for you. But I can't. But you can. And I want to promise you, it may be difficult. You may be harassed. You may be persecuted. Like those Christians in Iraq are being persecuted right now for their faith. You may be martyred, as many of them are being martyred even as we gather this day. But in the light of eternity, the will of God is always good, pleasing, and perfect. Let's stand together. We're going to sing now our song of surrender. Decision. Somebody you needs to embrace the will of God by trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't begin to walk in the will of God until you have a relationship with God. And we come into a relationship with God through repentance of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are believers, we ought to embrace His will. If you need to speak to a pastor, they'll be here across the front. Come while we sing.